I've never had the opportunity to talk to everybody all at once, so I'm gonna take this for a minute and just share how much I appreciate the Victory family. From the first time I came here, being a college student, y'all have shown me so much love, so much care. Just took me and every college student that comes through here in, and I just wanted from the bottom of my heart to thank y'all for that. I couldn't possibly give that much love and compassion back. Tonight, we're going to be talking a little bit about choices. It's kind of the title of this message. And to start off, a lot of y'all don't know me personally, my past, my salvation, my surrender, anything like that. So I just want to share a couple of the choices that I've made in my life before we go into this, so y'all know me a little better. I was not saved until I was 17 years old. It's about 6 years ago, so that hasn't been very long. I always grew up in church, had the head-to-head knowledge, but never quite had that heart knowledge. And I still am, and boy, was I prideful. And I just could not bring myself to accept God's grace and to put myself out there and show everybody else that I was lost and that I was sinful. I couldn't do that until I was at the age of 17 years old. From then on, got saved at Bethel No. 2 Missionary Baptist Church. And from about that time, or the age of 18, I definitely had a burden on my soul to preach the Word of God. I always thought about it, and I loved to do it. And the more I began to grow and the Spirit convict me and work with me, I just couldn't take it any longer. So June the 5th, I surrendered the preach, and God's been using me a lot. And seeds have been planted or watered there, and I thank God for using me. So if we'll turn tonight in our scripture text, Galatians chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 10. If you'll stand as we read the Word of God. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let's be weary in well-doing and making good choices. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, I ask that you give me strength, courage to preach your word. Fill me with the Spirit, God. I ask that you hide me behind your cross, that I'm not seen, that I'm not heard, but yet you are seen and you are heard here tonight, God. Thank you for your word, the convicting power of it. And I pray that there's a soul here that is searching, a soul here that is lost and does not know as you as their personal Savior, that will make the decision to follow you before it's eternally too late. Thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for your grace. Forgive me while I fall short of you. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So, throughout life, we have choices. Big, small choices. And I'll separate them here into just worldly, fleshly choices and spiritual choices. And these choices, we wake up every day and we're faced with hundreds and hundreds of choices. And with every choice, I was always taught, bears a consequence, big or small. And that might be, if I choose to eat bad food, the consequence of that's going to be, I'm going to feel bad. If I eat good food, I'm going to feel good. Well, every choice that I make has that consequence. And we are faced with spiritual choices each and every day. And these consequences, and these choices also bear consequences, big and small. And we have help with these choices. We do. We have help. We have the Spirit and we have the flesh that are both fighting for that word, both fighting for that help. You know the old illustration of, you know, you have the devil on one shoulder and God on another, you know, kind of say, do this, do this. Well, that's kind of true. The Bible talks about how the flesh and the spirit are always warring against each other, always fighting against each other. It might be on the same page of your Bible in chapter 5, verse 16 of Galatians. This I say, then walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And a lot of times when we're faced with spiritual choices in our life, and I want to go through and share several choices tonight, and then back those up by Scripture stories and choices made in Scripture. But a lot of times when we're faced with these choices, it's going to come down to which one we feed the most. Are we feeding the Spirit more, or are we feeding our flesh more? You know, there's an old saying, I don't know if any of y'all have heard this, there's a black dog and a white dog. And they get in the fight, and they ask, well, which one's going to win that fight? In that dog fight. It's the dog you feed the most. It's the dog that's healthiest. It's the dog that you're giving more attention to. If we give more attention to our flesh, to things that are not of the Spirit, more attention to the world, we're going to be more susceptible to make those fleshly decisions. But yet, if we're feeding ourselves with the Spirit, we're deep into the Word of God, we're hiding it in our heart. We're deep in prayer. We're walking with the Spirit each and every day. He will lead God and direct us to make those right choices. So as we see is this battle between the Spirit and the flesh, and it really depends on which one we listen to. Verse 8 of our scripture text, we sow to the flesh, out of the flesh reap corruption. The things that we sow on this earth, that we sow to this flesh, will gain us nothing in the kingdom of God. They will all stay here on earth. We will take nothing with us. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap everlasting life. We will store ourselves up eternal things in heaven. And a little bit about, I'm going to use a lot of scripture. I always do. I don't have the fancy verses up here and everything. So you can follow me to certain verses if you'd like. I'd encourage you to. I'll try to go quickly through a lot of them. But you know, 2 Corinthians 5:10, and it's kind of a verse that looks at us and kind of looks at us in the face. It says, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ." And this is talking to the believer. Now, the judgment seat of Christ, this is to the saved child of God. "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We will be judged one day in rewards in heaven based upon those choices we have made. Now, I don't want to get thrown off and kind of talk out of both sides of my mouth here. I'm going to mention this, and at the end of the message, I'm going to mention it as well. There is a thing called grace. You know, the Bible says where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. You know, but in Romans 6, chapter 1, a little bit later after that statement, Paul asks a question. And starting in verse 1, and he says, so should we continue in sin so that grace can much more abound? And the next verse he says, God forbid, no. We shall not. We should be very weary, very conscious about abusing that grace that we've been given. One of my real favorite song of mine, Does He Still Feel the Nails? And one of the verses in that song is, we treat His precious grace so carelessly. Does He still feel the nails every time I fail? Can He hear the crowd cry, crucify again? I know I'm causing Him pain. I want to change. I never want to hurt Him again. So the first choice I want to look at, we must make choices that are in line with God's principles. So what better, I thought, than to use the first choice in the Bible? The first choice we see where God had set principles, and what choice was made on those principles. And that is in Genesis chapter 3, the temptation of man. Starting in verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, yeah, Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. It was a tree to be desired, to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and did eat. The eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked, and that they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. So here we see the first decision in the Bible where sin enters the world. You know, and Adam and Eve, God created a perfect world, a perfect garden. Well, there was no sin, there was no strife, it wasn't the things that we face today. Everything they needed was there. They didn't have to wake up at 6:30 every morning and work till 5. It was paradise. It really was. They had everything they wanted. And God said, there's this one principle, this tree right here in the midst of the garden. Just do not eat the fruit. Oh, and then that clever, old cunning serpent, who we call the devil, comes up and, like he so often does, twists the word of God. He twists our minds. He makes things say different things. In verse 4, he says, ye shall not surely die. Oh, he was right. God was talking about a spiritual death there. He says, you're going to die spiritually to this fruit if you sin against me. You go against my principles. But the devil just twists that up in their minds a little bit, and he was talking about a physical death. And the devil twists God's word so often, he uses good and distorts it. Whether that be money, popularity, there's nothing wrong with being popular, but that when that brings pride, contentment, when you're looking down on other people because of that popularity. Many other things, whether it be sexual immorality, something beautiful God created, but yet the devil likes to distort that. And we see it more and more today. The distortion of something precious that God created. He makes things appear pleasurable and good to entice us, entice our desires. Verse 6, it was pleasant to the eyes. And be not deceived that sin will do that. That's how the devil covers things up. He makes it pleasant to this old flesh. This old fleshly, or fleshly desires. He makes things appear so enticing, so pleasant, so desirable to draw us in. He throws things in front of me all the time. And he will do that. You have to sit back when these things are thrown in front of us. When the devil comes and says, you shall not surely die. And ask, is this in line with God's principles? We must make choices that are in line with God's principles. If you ever second guess yourself, so you're sitting there and you have a choice to make, and should I do this or should I not? If you ever second guess yourself, or really have to convince yourself to do it, you have to just make yourself do it. You're thinking, should I do this or should I not? I really want to. So yeah, I think if you're ever in that situation, it's probably not the right thing to do. Don't be afraid to get on your knees and pray to God, and the Spirit will reveal it to you real quick. But a lot of times we don't want to do that. We don't want to know the answer. Because that choice we want, it just seems so good, so enticing, so pleasurable. And we know that we're covered by grace. We must make Spirit-led decisions. Because if there's something that I've learned in my short time in salvation, in my walk with God, that the Spirit has never led me wrong and will never lead you wrong. If you rely on that Spirit to be your guide, if you lean on Him, He will never lead you in the wrong path. It's a God that cannot lie. Secondly, we must make choices that value godliness over greed. Must make choices that value godliness over greed. I want to look at an example Again, you can follow me. You can't, you know, whatever. Matthew chapter 26, verses 14. And this is Judas here. This is Judas. And we'll see a decision that Judas made based upon greed. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went into the chief priests and said to them, "What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you." And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time on, he sought opportunity to betray him. We see other examples in the Bible, many other ones. One that comes to my mind is a rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus and says, "What can I do to have eternal life?" He says, "Well, obey the commandments." He says, "Well, I've done all of them since birth. I've done every one of these commandments," which probably wasn't true. Nobody's sinless. It probably wasn't true. But even if he was, then God says one more thing. He says, "Go, take all that you have and sell it." And he went away sorrowful because he couldn't. We must make choices that value godliness over greed. What is our motivation when we are faced with these choices? Will it be the money that sits in front of us that the devil uses as a tool to entice us? Or will it be what is right with God? And this might be in job offers, money-making deals, opportunities to make more money. If we ask ourselves, is this in line with God's principles? Is this godliness or is this greed? And so here's something tough. How about when it's time to tithe? I heard something the other day. I was listening to a man, Francis Chan. I don't know if any of y'all know him. He's talking about giving God leftovers. And I really thought, I was like, wow. It's like we go throughout our lives and we buy everything that we want and everything that we need that makes us comfortable, makes us happy. Then at the end of the week, we're like, so what do we have left over? What can I give? This much, okay. Here, God, here's the leftovers. Here's the leftovers of my week. Here's the leftovers of what I have. I wonder if we were in the mentality of not conservative giving, but liberal through love. John 3:16, one of the most known verses in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that He gave." That He gave. Through love. Once we do that, once we give, it must be through love. It must be with that right heart. And one of the things I've really had to grasp, we've been praying about, been convicted of lately, is I just started working and this summer. I was making some money, and it was time for me to start tithing. I mean, I was making my own money. And I always thought, I'll give everything, whatever, I'll give it all. But when it really came, I got that check, and I look at other things I have ahead of me, it was hard for me. It really was. And it's something I've been struggling with. But in Malachi 3:10, he says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me thou herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Amen to that. That when we make less, when things are going worse for us, instead of thinking, well, let's cut back our tithes, why don't we cut up our tithes? Why don't we give a little bit more? Because the promise is here in the Word of God that He says He will give us things overflowing, more than we can ever imagine, if we'll just have faith and give to Him. He's the great provider anyways. He's what's providing for us. He's what's giving us everything we have. Let's just give a little bit back to Him in faith with a loving heart. And I believe the Word of God is true. And if the Word of God says that He will pour out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it, I'll believe that. But it's just that taking that step of faith. It's hard. Just to give that with an open heart. Thirdly, we must make choices that are supported by the Word of God. We must make the Word of God a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. The example that I use more than any other when I talk about using the Word of God is the three temptations of Jesus. So we see the first one, where he had fasted 40 days, and the devil comes to him. It says he was very hungry. He was very hungry. And the devil comes to him at this low time. He's hungry, and he says, "If thou be Jesus, make that bread, make that stone bread." Wow. If I go 6 hours without eating, I'm hungry. I mean, he fasted for 40 days. He said he was very hungry. The devil comes to him and says, "Make that stone bread that you may eat." That's what the devil does. He comes to us in times where we're weak, when we're susceptible to give in. He watches us like a roaring lion, ready to bounce, ready to devour us, whatever chance he gets. 1 Peter, it says, "Be sober." We must be sober, be diligent, because our adversary, the devil, he is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And our worst times, our lowest times, that's when he'll attack. But that's when we have to say, we have to go back to Psalms 119 and say, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." How can we attack Satan? By the word of God. James 4:7, "Submit yourselves to God and the devil will flee." 100% of the time. "Greater is he that is in you than is in the world." So what was Jesus' answer to that first temptation? He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word out of the mouth of God." Secondly, the devil comes to him and says, "Prove to me who you really are." He says, "Jump over this cliff and let the angels save you." He says, you know, back in the Bible it says, if you even hit your foot against a stone, the angels will be there to minister unto you. A lot of times the devil will do that. He'll have other people looking straight in the eyes and say, "Well, why don't you prove to me who you are? Won't you prove to me that you're really committed to me in a relationship? Why don't you prove to me that you can do this?" Jesus looks straight in the devil's eyes and says, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." The third temptation we see, he also uses the word of God to defend himself. He tempts God with power and pride. He puts up on this mountain and says, "Look at all this beautiful everything. I'll give it to you if you'll just worship me." He says, "I'll give it to you." The devil tempts us with those so much. All this power and prayer. Everybody wants to be powerful. Everybody wants to be prideful. Everybody wants everything that they can have. God looks at him and says, "Him only shalt thou serve." And the devil leaves. That's how we defeat the devil, by the word of God, hiding in our hearts. We must be ready for battle. The word of God, that's our sword. That's what we use in our battle. Fourthly, make choices that value fellowship with God over the approval of the world. Two stories I want to look at here. I would like for you to follow me here to Luke chapter 23. We're going to look at the thief on the cross. Luke chapter 23 and starting verse 35. "And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, 'If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself.' And a superscription also is written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, 'This is the king of the Jews.' And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and save us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Dost not thou fear God, seeing art that you're in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man Jesus, he's done nothing.' And he said unto Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise.'" Here we see the thief on the cross. And here's make choices that value fellowship with God over approval of the world. He's surrounded by an entire crowd of people. They're yelling, crucify. They're yelling against Jesus. Even the other guy on the other side saying, Jesus, if you are who you say are, save yourself and save us. He has this whole crowd mocking. Everybody going against Jesus. But yet, he doesn't want their approval. He doesn't care what the rest of the crowd says. He looks at the other guy and says, we are receiving our death. We are. But this man has done nothing wrong. He looked at the Lord and said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. This man chose fellowship with God over the approval of the world. You know, we look back at Pilate. Kind of a separate, kind of a different thing. He brings Jesus before him and he had good intentions. He says, Jesus has done nothing wrong. I see no fault in him. And the crowd cries, crucify him, crucify him. They say, well, Barnabas, let's crucify him. They say, no, well, won't you give us to him? Crucify Christ. A third time, Pilate says, this guy's done nothing wrong. The crowd continued to cry, crucify him, crucify him. We have a law. We want him hanged. Pilate couldn't take it anymore. He did say he washed his hands and said, this guy's blood's not on me. Crowd says, put his blood on us. But Pilate, it was overtaken. He just couldn't stand up right there and say, I will not give him up. Here's a social proof of people. It's just a natural thing for us to follow others. Follow the crowd. It's just ingrained in us. I like to use the illustration. So if there's, thinking about it, you're on the interstate and there's two lanes and you're approaching up and everybody's in the left lane. Nobody in the right lane. You're thinking, well, the guys up ahead probably know what they're doing. I probably need to get over in the left lane. So you'll get over in the left lane. You keep driving. Come to find out, every one of them's going off a cliff. We had no... The only decision we made there was because other people were doing it. We said, well, that must be right. But yet we must know the entire situation and not just follow the crowd what they want. We must make choices that value fellowship with God over approval of the world. When I say fellowship with God, choices to be in the Lord's house. Or we can have worldly fellowship with others. The devil, he'll throw things at you on Saturdays, on Fridays, that we have a choice to be in the house of God. Or to be with others. And we know that they'll probably disapprove if we choose to be in the house of God and we're faced with that choice. Are we going to go to the house of the Lord this morning? Or are we going to have a worldly fellowship? Will I be disapproved if I choose to attend a ball game or a get-together or a party if I don't go to church? But we ought to be just begging to worship God each and every day. Not God begging us, please come to the house of God. Please worship. No. We ought to be wanting to stay in the house. Why would we ever want to leave the house of God? With the Spirit, two or three are gathered together. There I'm in the midst of them. Why would we ever want to leave that? So we must ask ourselves, does God approve this? We must not seek counsel from the world because the world's approval system is way out of whack. And it continues to change each and every day, but yet the Word of God was, is, and will be the same for all eternity. But the approval system of the world continues to change. We must not ask ourselves, does the world approve this, but yet does God approve it? Let me wrap up real quick. Make choices which value God's eternal promises over immediate pleasure. The world is temporary. It's temporary. These immediate pleasures that sin offers, they're temporary. Because here's what sin does. Sin brings us up a little bit and brings us down a little bit. we were before. And it brings us up a little bit more and then brings us lower than we were before then. You know, and it's a steady downward spiral. Yet we go up, we feel good, but then we become even lower. So we're in that, we're grasping for something. So sin again, because we know it's going to bring us up, but then we find ourselves even lower in that miry pit of sin. Our lives must look like a steady growth toward God. When we're relying on the Spirit, it's like a guy climbing. If you ever climb up a rock wall, or a guy that's climbing ice or something, you know he just doesn't go straight up. No, he chooses his path. He'll go up, and then he'll go over a little bit, might have to go down, go over, go up a little bit. But his path is steadily upward towards God. You know, our life, we're going to backslide a little bit, and we're going to stay stagnant, we're going to stay lukewarm, but yet if we look at our lives from point A to point B, it's a steady growth toward God, and not a steady growth downward. And that's almost proof of salvation there. What fruit have they bore from the time that they've accepted Christ till now? Have they made a steady growth toward God? Verse 9 of our scripture text, real quick. And let us not be wearying well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We have an eternal home in heaven. Do not be weary making the right choices. Because this world is temporary. It's like a vapor. It will pass away. And in due season, we will reap our reward. We will. For all eternity, worshiping Christ. What more could we want? I want to end with this. The biggest and most important choice in your life. And that's salvation. How many times have you been faced with this choice and said, no, God, not today? Let's not be like King Agrippa. And Paul presents to him the gospel and he says, I'm almost persuaded. But like the song says, almost persuaded, but lost. But lost. Your past choices, though, that you've made, if you look back in your life and your past choices, you think they define you and they're what's holding you back from salvation. As I started this message, I'm going to end it with grace. God's grace is greater than man's sin and always will be. There is no sin that can separate us from God except rejection of salvation. That's it. It worked for the prodigal son who took his dad's, all his savings and everything, and spent it and came back. And his dad said, thank goodness, son, that you came back. That's still a part of you. It worked for the woman at the well, the worst in Samaria, the worst town, the worst woman in that town. It worked for her. It worked for the beggar. It worked for the blind man. It worked for the thief on the cross. And it will work for a world that is lost. It will, every day. If your past choices are what is holding you back, don't let it hold you back anymore. God's grace is greater than that sin. Lay it at the feet of cross. Lay it at the foot of the cross. Give it to Jesus. He'll forgive you. Absolutely. As we prepare for an invitation, and ask, have you made that choice? As you analyze your life and look back, right now as you're answering that question in your head, can you say, I've made the choice of salvation and accept grace? If you can't with 100% assurity answer that question, I pray that you take that step of faith today.